Thank you very much, worship team. Thank you for leading us this morning. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The preference is for you to have a hard copy of God's Word in front of you, but if you don't, you can look up on the screen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I don't know about you guys, but here in a few weeks I'm pretty excited about something that's coming up in November. There's a new streaming service coming out. All right, I've already got Netflix, I've already got Amazon Prime, Disney Plus comes out soon, right? It's got a lot of the old Disney cartoons and shows and movies. Y'all are looking at me like I'm really strange. Am I the only one that likes Disney stuff in here? So one of the things that's going to be on there, one of my favorite cartoons, is Aladdin. Of course, the movie just came out this past summer, but there's nothing like the cartoon. And at the beginning of the cartoon, you know, the bad guy, Jafar, wants to get into this cave so he can get the magic lamp and all the power that is in it because of the genie. But he can't get to the lamp because it's in the Cave of Wonders. And in the Cave of Wonders, nobody can enter it unless they are the diamond in the rough. What he means by that is that only someone that is good on the inside can have the right to enter the Cave of Wonders. We jump from that, talking about a relationship with God. You know, no one can enter a relationship with God without righteousness. Now, but what that means, that does not necessarily mean inner good. Because our righteousnesses, Isaiah the prophet talked about it, our righteousnesses are as polluted rags, which he's actually giving us a pretty unclean and nasty picture there. That the best we have to offer to God are like these rags that have been used up and are gross. And so because the best we have to offer are filthy rags, we must totally depend on the righteousness of Christ. And it's only then, when we depend fully on the righteousness of Christ, can we enter a relationship with God. Now, we're continuing our study through the book of Philippians, and we're calling this a gospel mindset. The theme of Philippians is the mind of Christ, and the gospel, we've been talking about this week after week now, that the gospel should be integrated into all the areas of our lives. The gospel isn't just something that we talk about and embrace on Sunday morning, but this is an entire life type of thing. And a byproduct of when the gospel is integrated into our lives is joy. Because when it's fully integrated into our lives, even despite circumstances and imposing, threatening situations, we can still have joy because we look at the person of Christ who never changes, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is perfect and has everything under control. We can always rejoice in Him despite the circumstances and our surroundings. And so, of course, a byproduct of the gospel being integrated into our lives will be joy, and that comes up over and over again in Philippians. Last week, we looked at verses 19 through 30 of chapter 2, and there Paul used two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples of people who had surrendered their lives to God, to Christ, to the point that they were willing to risk their very lives for the gospel. And by the way, that's kind of the goal for all of us, that we can be so in love with Jesus that everything else, every other relationship, every other concern we have in our life looks like hate compared to the love that we have for Christ. So Paul, in that passage last week, Paul gave a great referral for Timothy and a great referral for Epaphroditus, but not everyone who would come in contact with the Philippians would be able to get that great referral, because there would be people that claim to be ministers of God who flat out could not be trusted. And that the same thing happens today, that there are people that claim to be that to know God, be ministers of God, that cannot be trusted either. You do realize that there are people out there that don't look out for our best interests, right? And so Paul warns the Philippians about these legalists that would try to seek influence over them. These legalists were going to come in to the Philippian church, and they were going to tell them that they must abide by circumcision, which was part of the Mosaic law. It was a sign of the Mosaic covenant and an Old Testament sign. And so these legalists were going to come in and say, oh yeah, Christ is great, but it's got to be Christ plus circumcision if you really want to be right with God and have a real relationship with God. And of course, the problem with that is that the Philippians would go from depending on Christ alone to depending upon Christ plus whatever. And that's how most heretics usually do it. They never just throw out Christ or the cross or the resurrection from the beginning. It's a little bit of truth here and mixed with a little bit of error. It's usually Jesus plus. And whenever you hear a message that's Jesus plus, it's false teaching. Because depending upon Christ alone for our salvation is the only thing we can do, because our righteousnesses, again, are as filthy rags. We have to have the righteousness of Christ transferred to our account. And that is what God is looking for. Listen to some of these warnings against self-righteousness, because self-righteousness and would be the main thing that these false teachers were going to bring in. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 9. God is speaking to the children of Israel that are fixing to go into the promised land and experience that blessing. He says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you," that is the peoples of the land, "it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Listen to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. He says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." That is, we as individuals have a very difficult time being objective about our behavior and where we really stand in comparison to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, he's talking about a sin nature, even after we've been born again. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And so Scripture does over and over warn against self-righteousness. So even though there are warnings against self-righteousness that are given in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees could have pretty much all of the Old Testament memorized, they still fell into that trap of self-righteousness, of hypocrisy, and to the point that they rejected the Messiah when he came and offered them the kingdom. This morning, the main point from this passage is beware of self-righteousness. Beware of self-righteousness. Anytime you see a sign that says beware, it's because there's danger on the other side of where that sign is posted. Whether it's electricity, whether it's a vicious rabid dog, whatever, there's danger behind that. And listen, we think of self-righteousness as this small thing, but it's not. There's a lot of danger behind self-righteousness, and that's why I call this message this morning, the dignified path to hell. Because the self-righteous person can be moralistic and look good and do everything in a Christian, religious-type manner and totally be depending upon their own self-effort. And so it's the dignified path to hell, but it leads to hell nonetheless. So beware of self-righteousness. The first thing from this passage we see is watch out for religious scammers. Watch out for religious scammers. He says here in verse 1, finally, so Paul's not really getting to the conclusion yet, but this word that's used for finally is a transition word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. This is a message that Paul has probably given them before. Or this is a message that Timothy and Epaphroditus are going to bring when they do get to come to the church. That they need to keep rejoicing in the Lord and they need to watch out for self-righteous teachers. He goes on to say in verse 2, here's the warning. And he says it three times. He gives three different figures of speech. But it's the same warning, look out. Watch out, beware. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about these false teachers in three different ways. He calls them dogs, he calls them evildoers, and he calls them mutilators. He probably is calling them dogs because dogs are what come and get the scraps of what's left over. So wherever Paul went and did ministry, it seemed like there were these Judaizers, these legalists that would come behind him and try to pick off the vulnerable in these churches. And so these people, much like the Jews were, they were used to dogs being around and scavenging the streets. They were dirty, they were smelly, and without warning, they might snap back at you. He says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Although these people are religious, they are corrupting the gospel message. Faith alone, in Christ alone. And he calls them mutilators because one of the things that they were teaching was that circumcision was necessary. And so with Paul calling them mutilators, those who mutilate the flesh, he's insinuating that they are like the pagans in the Old Testament that would cut themselves in these pagan rituals in order to earn favor with their false gods that were wherever. You remember Elijah when he was up against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal spend all day crying out to Baal to send rain or to send fire for the sacrifice, and they get to the point where they're cutting themselves, slashing themselves, and they're dripping blood. And so Paul's saying these false teachers, these self-righteous people that are going to come in, they're just like these pagans were in the Old Testament. There's nothing that you can add to the gospel to make it better than what God planned in His almighty eternal wisdom. Okay? So verse 3, he says, look out for these people, for we are the real circumcision. What he means by that is that we are the real people of God. God at this time, in this moment of history, has turned his attention, primary attention, away from the people of Israel to the church. Not that the church has replaced Israel, because God still has a plan for them in the future. But at this moment in history, God has turned his attention to this entity that unites Jews and Gentiles into one, that are supposed to be a people put together for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. He says, we are the real circumcision. We're the real people of God. All right? So you don't have to add aspects of the Mosaic law to what God has done through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're the real circumcision. And he says, this is how you can know, these are the marks of the real people of God. He gives three. He says, we worship by the Spirit of God. Secondly, and glory in Christ Jesus. Here you go. The real people of God will always exalt Jesus Christ. Now, there's plenty out there that will name the name of God. Bless God, or Almighty God told me in a vision, whatever, in order to manipulate people. But the real people of God shine a light and try to turn people's attention to Jesus. Not necessarily a religious organization or a church, but to Jesus himself. Christianity is Christ. It's all about Jesus. So we glory in Christ Jesus, and says, put no confidence in the flesh. That is, we know that there is no merit that can be found in good works. There's nothing we can do to raise God's eyebrows to where he says, oh, I'm impressed with you now. Enter into my heaven. All right? It doesn't work like that. We have to depend on the righteousness of Christ that has to be transferred to our account. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. He says, in him, that is in Jesus, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So that is, in this age, what has happened is that for the true believer, Christ circumcises our heart. It's a spiritual circumcision that is done from the inside out. So self-effort and self-righteousness has always been an old scam of the devil. He's used it for ages. And beware of religious scammers. They may not be these maniacal tricksters. They don't think of themselves like that. They might be very sincere and very genuine in their belief of this Jesus plus whatever. But just because someone is sincere doesn't mean they can't be sincerely wrong. Number two, beware of self-righteousness. Trash your resume. Trash your resume. God doesn't need it. He doesn't need your resume. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul's saying, hey, all right, if these religious leaders that are coming, these false teachers that are going to come in, if they want to play this game, all right, let's play this game on by their rules. He says, they're trying to impress you by how moralistic and how good they are at keeping the law. He says, I can go a step past them because of my resume. He says, listen to what I could have offered God through my self-effort. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. He says, just like a good little Jewish boy would have been done to, that his parents were faithful. They took him to the synagogue or the temple for this procedure. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's saying, not only am I'm a pure Hebrew, I can trace my lineage back. And I'm one of these strong, good, faithful tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. If you know your Old Testament history, when the monarchy divided in the Old Testament, what was the one tribe that stood with David's lineage and the tribe of Judah? It was the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul can be proud of that fact. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, as to the law, a Pharisee. By that, he's not talking about that he necessarily perceived himself as a hypocrite, but that he had gotten the degrees and gotten the accomplishments of being recognized as someone that knew the law very well. He was an expert in it. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he says, I was so zealous for the law and loving it and zealous of our traditions that when this whole Jesus sect thing started to rise, that I was defensive of the law and I started to persecute these Christians because I thought they were wrong and I thought they were a threat to the law. And I was very zealous for that. And then he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That is, the perception that people had of him was that his righteousness was impeccable. But of course, we know righteousness isn't something that's done from the outside. It has to be something that's done from the inside. And look at these lists of accomplishments, Paul's trophy case. Here, the first three have to do with his heritage. He had nothing to do with these. These had to do with the providence of God. And then the last three had to do with his personal achievements. So wherever you're at this morning, and you may feel tempted to depend upon what you've done before God for your salvation, it's worthless. If you're depending upon your heritage, yeah, it's great that Grammy and Grandpappy were strong believers and started a church somewhere. That's fantastic, but there's no grandchildren in the family of God. All right? You're directly born of the Holy Spirit, or you're not born again. Okay? So you can't be dependent on someone else's salvation or what someone else has done. Being an American comes with a lot of blessings, but you know what? There's no immediate approval before God because you can carry an American flag and say the Pledge of Allegiance. That does nothing to earn God's approval. So whether it's your heritage or whether it's your accomplishments, they're both worthless when it comes to finding favor before God. Verse 7, Paul goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, all these things were great. And he said, I was very successful at what I did. I was very successful in the Pharisaical way of doing things. And it's not because I failed at it that I left. It's because I found something better. He found, or Christ found him. In that verse 7, he says, I counted as lost. This is something that he did in the past tense. It's a perfect tense. It's something that Paul had to consider, and he made the decision about it. That here's all this stuff, that here's my past, all these great things, but here's Jesus. So he says, I considered that, and there was a moment in time where he turned his back on self-righteousness and became totally dependent on Jesus alone. And we've all got to make that decision ourselves, right? That there's got to be a moment in time where we look or we leave trying to depend on our own effort and say, you know what, Jesus, I am fully resting. I am putting all my eggs in that basket of Jesus Christ crucified, risen again in my place. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I compared the two and there is no comparison. Knowing Jesus is where it's at. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. This is a real thing that Paul went through. You know the prestige and everything that he had from his past, being a Pharisee, being trained by Gamaliel, who was a well-known expert in the law. He left all of those things behind, and he really did lose a lot. And he says, even a step further, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This isn't the ESV here doesn't necessarily translate this as strong as what Paul's trying to get across. The word here, it's a crude word used for excrement, used for feces, used for poopy, okay? He says, not only is it, do I count those things as rubbish, they are repulsive to me because they are offering them as righteousness before God is repulsive to him. And think about this. I mean, when it comes to that bodily function, you know, we don't, when we're ready to flush the toilet, we don't say a prayer over it and have a sad goodbye and say, everybody, I'm fixing to flush the toilet, say goodbye. No, because it's worthless. It's this meaningless thing. And as crude as that is what Paul's getting across here, that it was repulsive. It's repulsive to God. It should be repulsive to us because Jesus went and he died on the cross in our place. And his death, burial, and resurrection have infinite value and infinite worth. The very best we have to offer is nothing but that. Repulsive. So we must totally depend upon Christ for the righteousness that we need before God. I want to show you a quick video. I think it's the third Saturday in October. Many people have probably been over the New River Bridge that goes over the gorge up in West Virginia. Every third Saturday of October, they do this base jumping thing. They call it Bridge Day. And I want to show you a quick video from that. I'm terrified of heights. Like, I get uncomfortable just watching that. And that's not my idea of a good time. But you notice the first guy jumped. What was the first thing he did after he jumped? Obviously, he pulled the cord, but what did he do after that? What's the first thing you see? He's looking up, making sure that parachute opens, and he keeps looking up, you know, as he's going down. And then when the second guy jumps, he goes a little bit farther, but what does he eventually do? He looks up just to make sure that everything's okay. Listen. To try to have a right relationship with God based on our own righteousness is like attempting to base jump or skydive with a plastic grocery bag. It's not going to work. We have to depend on Christ alone. Third thing this morning, beware of self-righteousness. Third thing, aspire to know Christ. So you trash your resume. And that's great. But the next thing is, aspire to know him. That Christianity really is about knowing Christ and knowing him more and more. And as you know him more and more, he will change you, transform you from the inside out. Aspire to know Christ. So he says, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That is, faith, even faith in faith is not enough. Your faith has to have the right object, and that object has to be Jesus. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here in these last three verses, when it comes to knowing Christ, we should aspire to know Christ in three different ways. The first way is know Christ for our salvation. All right, the righteousness that comes from God that gets put on our account, That's salvation. Paul calls this in Romans, he calls it justification. That means there's a moment in time where we are declared righteous before God because of our faith in Jesus. So, and he says next, the next aspect of aspiring to know Christ in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is, that after this period of justification, when we're born again, when we're saved, whatever you want to call it, that God sets us on this path. We are positionally changed before God forever and are eternally his children. And we can never give that up. We can never lose that. And he puts us on this path where we are becoming more and more like Christ, to the point that the sufferings that we experience have been given as an example even before us in Jesus Christ. And that the sufferings that we go through, maybe for the service of God and the service of the gospel, is nothing that Jesus did not experience himself. And he says here at the end of verse 10, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does that mean? Becoming like Christ in his death. I think what Paul's getting here is that we come to a trusting submission of what God is doing in his providence, that as Jesus walked that nasty trail to Golgotha, we walk the trail, we pick up our cross, and we walk the trail that God has for us. That there is a submission to God's will because God can be trusted, and we, as we know him more, we trust his heart more and more. And if you think about it, this first thing, trusting God for salvation, knowing Christ for salvation, that is the biggest step of faith. That should be the biggest step of faith, because we're trusting Jesus to protect our eternal souls. We're trusting Jesus to protect us from an eternity in hell, a literal hell. That's putting a lot of faith. But then when we walk in sanctification with him, we have difficulty sometimes trusting him in much smaller things. Whether it's our finances or whatever the next job is going to be for us, or God's going to take care of us in whatever situation. All those things, really, if you put them in perspective, they really pale in comparison to putting our faith in Christ for our eternal salvation. And so think of the possibilities here. If we have as much faith in Christ for the everyday things that we face on this path of sanctification, if we have as much faith here as we do here, these things should become smaller and easier. Now, I am fallen and I have a sin nature just like you. And I know some of this sounds a little pie in the sky, but we're all on this walk together, trying to walk by faith and not by sight together. And we're trying to urge each other to do that. And I need that urging as much as you do, because I have fears, I have anxieties, I get depressed from time to time, just like you do. But we're on this path and we're on it together. And lastly, aspire to know Christ for your glorification. This is found in verse 11. It says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So glorification is it's that moment that you get to heaven and you're given a glorified body. Because here, right now, while we're on this path of sanctification, that we still have a sin nature. And the sin nature is not going away until we get glorified bodies in heaven. And that's our ultimate goal. And we want to progress from glory to glory, is what Paul said to the Corinthians. So, but Paul here it really sounds like he has legitimate doubt that he's going to experience that resurrection from the dead. And I would say that he does, in fact, have legitimate doubt here. And here's the reason why. So this word here for resurrection is even different from the word that's found in verse 10 for resurrection. In fact, the only time this word for resurrection is found in the Bible, it's found right here. And it has a prefix on it that means out of. So the wooden idea of this word for resurrection, that I may attain the out-resurrection from the dead. So what I believe Paul has in mind here is a resurrection that not every believer is going to experience in the same way. What he's referring to is probably the rapture of the church. That Paul is saying, I would love to be alive still when Jesus comes and he takes his bride, he takes his church to heaven. And those that are alive get to experience it like that. Instead of dying and then being part of it like that. Because those that are dead, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says they're actually going to be resurrected before those that are alive. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that these glorified bodies are going to be given. But the dead in Christ will raise first. That is, those that have been buried or whatever, that they're going to be given glorified bodies. I think those that have had their corpses burned, that however those ashes have been spread, whether they've been put in a burial plot or if they've been spread over an ocean, God's going to pull every single atom back together, and he's going to do it in a glorified manner where these bodies are never capable of sinning ever again. And we're going to have bodies like Jesus. And so at the rapture, that's what's going to happen. Those that are dead in Christ are going to be given those glorified bodies first. And then those who are alive, I hope it's us. Paul hoped it was him. It obviously was not. But I hope it's our generation, that we're the ones that are alive and get to see Jesus descend to the clouds and he call us to go home to be with him. But aspire to know Christ. Salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Closing up shop here. What Paul is doing in this passage is he is contrasting two different righteousnesses. There is an achieved righteousness that is earned but is spiritually worthless before God. And there is a transferred righteousness that is what makes the difference. And that transferred righteousness only comes by faith alone. It's Christ's righteousness that's put on our account. I don't know about you guys, but I've done like online banking ever since I had a checking account. and I like it. But often we have to go into our savings and transfer to make sure that this bill is covered. You know, some of our savings, so we don't deplete what's supposed to be in that account or, you know, draw over what should be there. All right? It's a transfer. And think of Christ's righteousness exactly as that. It is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did through the gospel narrative, his death, burial, and resurrection, that the righteousness of Christ is transferred to our account. And our sin is actually transferred back to Jesus's account. So it's an inherited righteousness, it's a transferred righteousness, it's a received righteousness. So the theme of Philippians, again, it's the mind of Christ and integrating that into all of our life. But before you can ever have the mind of Christ, you must have the righteousness of Christ. And do you have that righteousness? Are you trying to turn over a new leaf? See, reformation is not the same thing as salvation. Cleaning up your act in order to get to God is not the message of Scripture. It is coming to God and letting Him clean you up. That's the message of Scripture. And have you ever had that moment where you fully recognize that you needed the righteousness of Christ alone and you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Bow your heads and close your eyes real quick. We're closing up. The worship team is going to come forward. We're going to sing in just a moment. Honestly, if I had one last chance, and I knew that I had one last sermon, this might be one of those passages that I would really have to decide whether or not I wanted to preach this one, because it is so powerful, and this is the essence of the gospel. Jesus in my place. Have you ever come to that place where you've placed Jesus in your place? We want to give you a chance to do that this morning. There's no secret prayer. There's no secret handshake. There's no hoops you have to jump through. The key is faith. The key is belief. Right where you're sitting this morning, you can make that decision. You can talk to God and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and that the best I have to offer you is worthless. And I need Christ's righteousness on my account. And God, I ask you for that, and I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow him. You can make that decision right now. If you want a little bit of leading and maybe how you can talk to God, you can do something like I just said, or you can just say, God, I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation. Please come into my life. I want to follow you. Again, it's not a prayer that can save you. It's who you're praying to that saves you. It's the Savior that saves you. It's Jesus.